Amen. Let's turn back to Luke in chapter 24. Luke's Gospel and chapter 24. Last week we looked at a section of this chapter. We're going to look at the rest of it this morning. In a sense, we are still celebrating, if I could put it this way, we're still celebrating Easter. We're still thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it all means, how it all comes together, and the implications of the resurrection. So last week, we spent some time with those two people walking on the road to Emmaus, walking out of Jerusalem, walking probably, some would suggest, in my mind, in the past, I've always imagined two men walking, but it could be a husband and wife, for instance. We don't know who they were. But walking home to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus appears to them. They don't know it's him. They talk with him for a while on the road. And then he comes into their home and they eat together. And it's as he breaks bread that they realize who he is. That their eyes are unveiled. And they realize that it's him. And they rush back to Jerusalem. And so they come to the disciples who are gathered together. And they tell them that they've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 35, then they told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So, picture the scene. You've got the disciples in the upper room. All sorts of rumors are flying around. And they're struggling to understand what they are hearing. So we remember that there are some of the ladies went to the tomb early in the morning and found it empty. Peter and John themselves, they rushed to the tomb. And it was empty. And they're not quite sure what to make of it. Some of the ladies have met Jesus. At least they've come back to the disciples saying that they've met Jesus. But could that be true? Have they really met him? And now these two people coming, they've headed off. They've left Jerusalem, filled with disappointment. And we remember they were disappointed and upset, even though they'd heard these rumors. They still were not believing that he could have risen. And so we have them all gathered together in this room. And we're told, verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. Now, the rest of this chapter, we're going to look at two different aspects of what is presented to us. What we see is, well, we don't really see the resurrection, do we? The resurrection, in a sense, we are in the same position as the disciples. We are, like them, are seeing all the evidences of it around. But nobody was actually there to see Jesus rising up, that body lying down, rising up, and the cloths coming off. And him coming out of the tomb and the tomb bursting forth. Now, nobody actually saw the resurrection itself. But we, like they, see all those evidences for it. So, two sides to what we read here. Because we're reading about their faith. We're reading about all these different people, how they came to the conclusion that Jesus is risen from the dead. So that's the first thing. I put it this way, the building blocks of faith. how they came to the conclusion that Jesus is alive. And secondly, what does that mean? What's the consequences? What's the outworking of that? If he is risen, so what? The outworking of faith. So the building blocks of faith and the outworking of faith. You see, one of the challenges that we face today, and it's true for a Christian as well as somebody who's struggling to believe, or perhaps somebody who really doesn't want to believe at all, it can seem as though you're believing things that are incredible. Can this really be true? And sometimes Christians will face those doubts. Can this really be true? Well, let's look at this passage and see some aspects of what it is upon which our faith is built. Perhaps if you're somebody who's coming new to these things, who's not yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus, perhaps it's somebody here, it does seem incredible. Not realistic to believe in. A bit like the disciples were in this chapter. Even when the ladies came saying, "We have seen him," they couldn't believe. So, four building blocks of faith. Firstly, a personal encounter. Now it may seem, and perhaps it is, to be in the wrong order, but there really isn't an order, and it's the one that comes first in the passage. A personal encounter. Think of it this way. We're not asking somebody to read a book and come to a conclusion about somebody who existed long ago and is dead. We're not asking somebody to simply accept a set of beliefs or faith principles or ways of living. Often that can be what religion entails. Some great leader had great insights into life. Now, they're dead, but what we're asking you to do, the idea, is to accept their great insights and live according to them. No, if Christianity is true, we serve a risen, living Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that is the most fundamental building block of faith. If Christianity is true, Jesus is alive today. Jesus is living today. If it is true, he is making himself known to people today. He is alive. And he can be known. The Christian faith is not simply, there's an element of this, but it's not simply saying, accept these truths and live according to these principles. Christianity is saying there is a living, risen Lord Jesus. He is alive today. Come to him. That's what the Christian faith is saying. He is alive today. Come to him. And somebody who is seeking faith, somebody who is not yet a Christian, this is the big issue. This is the big thing. Come and find out. Seek after him. If he is there, he will make himself known to you. That is why we can have great confidence in the gospel. Because he is revealing himself and making himself known. Look what happens to the disciples. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. So here they are, they're hearing these rumors, they're confused, they don't know what to make of it all. And Jesus himself appears in the midst of them. Now, the way it comes across, initially it seems that it says in verse 37, they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And you can understand that. You're all sitting together having a bit of an argument in a room, and suddenly this figure miraculously appears in the midst. It must initially have been quite terrifying. But he says to them, peace to you. He met with them, just as he appeared to the ladies. It wasn't just that they found an empty tomb, and they worked it out and came to the conclusion he was risen, but the two on the road to Emmaus. It wasn't just that they had a great Bible study and they were left then thinking, yes, maybe all these things are true. No, the two on the road to Emmaus, what happened? Jesus made himself known to them. And the disciples here together, he made himself known to them. It is true, but the way in which he appeared to those in the New Testament, immediately in the days after his resurrection, is different to the way he appears to us. Today he does not appear to us physically, but he makes himself known by faith. But he is no less present, no less alive, and it's no less a real appearing. A revelation of himself to us, a making known of himself. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have met Jesus. Now, in verse 38, he asks them, why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts in your mind? You see, on one level, it should have been obvious to them. The fullness of the evidence for faith, the fullness of the evidence of the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ is here in the passage, is here in Scripture. Everything for them should have come together and convinced them of the reality of Jesus Christ. So firstly, we've seen this personal encounter. Secondly, specifically the evidence for the resurrection. The tomb was empty. The body was gone. Different people actually met and saw him. People were coming, more people were coming and claiming to have seen and to have met the Lord Jesus. He appears to them now. And not just in a spiritual manner, but he appears to them. What does he say to them? Verse 39, he says, touch me. Touch me, look, see the holes in my hands, see the spear mark in my side. Touch me, he says. He was real, he was there. More than that, verse 41, and we can see he needs to be clear. Verse 41, he ate food with them. Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He ate amongst them. They saw him alive. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very powerful. Paul, as we looked at on Easter Sunday, Paul lists a whole load of different people who saw Jesus alive, saying many of them are still alive today. The evidence that Jesus, just the physical, practical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead is powerful. Is it realistic that all these people would have lived so powerfully for something they knew to be a lie? It's just not realistic. The evidence for the resurrection, it is powerful. Thirdly, the fulfillment of Scripture. Now, this may seem a small thing, but I think it's a huge thing. The fact that Scripture have been building up a picture of a coming Savior, of a coming Messiah over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Think of all the setting up of the sacrificial system and all the prophetic ministries looking forward. And they all came to fulfillment in this one person, in Jesus Christ. The wholeness of Scripture, that it all fits together and it all points to the coming of Jesus. And so that's what he says to his disciples in verse 44. Remember what he said to them in verse 38. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? And in verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything that had come before in the Scriptures was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. They should have believed it. If they had looked at the fullness of Scriptures and looked at Jesus, they should have said, this is obvious. Remember what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus by the river. Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John automatically tied Jesus up with the sacrificial system of Moses. For John the Baptist, all of those sacrifices, here is the real one. Here is the fulfillment. And this evening, as we go through Hebrews, specifically tonight, are going to look at that passage in chapter 8 that ties up the old and the new together and the sacrifices. The fulfillment, the evidence of the fulfillment of Scripture, it's overwhelming. But there's a fourth element that was also and should have been powerful for them, and for them very specifically. Jesus had very clearly predicted his resurrection. So these four building blocks of faith: a personal encounter, the evidence of the resurrection, the fulfillment of Scripture, and his personal prediction. He kept saying to them, the Son of Man must be taken and arrested and put to death, and he will rise again on the third day. Now, what they should have been doing is sitting outside that tomb waiting for him to rise. Now, obviously, it wasn't easy for them. It was hard to come to that point. It was confusing. They were devastated. They hadn't clearly understood what he was saying. All those things are true. But in one sense, It should have been the most obvious thing in all the world that he was going to rise from the dead. Now, afterwards it was, when they put all the pieces together, they realized how obvious it was that he was going to rise. And that is why, it is such a powerful building block for our faith. His own personal prediction of his suffering and his resurrection. Four building blocks of faith. And there's a sense, now others may want to add in other things, but there's a sense in which those four elements undergird all of our faith. In times of doubt in particular, we can come back to the Lord and look to him for these things and be reminded of them and strengthened and established. But also for those who are not yet Christians, whether somebody here today or those that we know personally. I know as I look at some who in my own family and close to me who are not followers of the Lord Jesus, it can seem sometimes the idea of them believing and coming to Jesus, it can seem crazy. Why would they do that? They think it's ridiculous. One or two of them. But here's the thing. The evidence for the truth of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. If people are open to searching and to seeking, the evidence is overwhelming. The foundation of our faith as Christians is deep and powerful. And if he is alive today, he is seeking them. And that's what gives us confidence. Somebody may seem as though they have no possible interest ever in thinking about faith. But it just takes one gentle tap of the Spirit to draw them to himself. And that's why we must, as that song we sang earlier says, from the idea from John the Baptist, behold the Lamb, look to Jesus. That's why we want to uphold him, hold him forth, share what we know about him, be willing to explain. And in doing so, perhaps to bear in mind these four building blocks. What does it mean for somebody to come to faith in Christ? Where do I start? Well, you can explain how obvious it is that he has risen from the dead. Talk about the evidence for the resurrection. You could perhaps go to somewhere in the Old Testament and say, look how amazing it is that he fulfills all the expectations. Or you can go to the words of Jesus himself. And you can say, look what he said, look what he taught. And do so with the confidence that the Spirit is drawing. And however, and I would say this strongly, however somebody may seem opposed to the gospel, however much, the Spirit can break down all that opposition in an instant and draw them. The building blocks of faith are powerful. What's the outworking of faith? Just briefly. Well, we've seen four building blocks. And the outworking of our faith. So really the question we're asking, once this group of people, this group of men and women have come to this clarity that says Jesus is risen, he is alive, What does this mean for us? So you have these two people going home to Emmaus, and presumably, I don't know who they were or what their job was, but perhaps heading back to start sowing their fields and start farming for the summer, get on with their lives, it's all over. But now they've come to realize that Jesus is alive. What does it mean? What difference should it make in my life? And that's a question we've, in one sense, we've all had to ask, and we all should be asking. What does it mean? What's the significance, the importance that Jesus is alive? That he is the risen Lord, that I have faith in him? Well, just four things amongst perhaps many things to notice. Firstly, and the most obvious in this passage, verse 46 says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Now, what should happen afterwards? Verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, to everybody. Everybody must hear. Now, that means my family and your family, those who you know, those who you are close to, those who are your neighbors, those who you are in college with and work with, those who you meet up with during the week. But also those we know a little further afield, those we come across occasionally in shops and walking the dog and or whatever else it might be. We long to proclaim Jesus Christ. The church as a whole has this great mission to say to the world, behold the Lamb, look to Jesus Christ. But notice specifically the heart of the message. We have all the sorts of things to say in terms of laying those foundations of faith. But what's the heart of our message to somebody? What is it we are asking somebody to do? What should a person's response to faith look like? Well, look what he says. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. What are we saying to people? In the end, we are saying, you need to be forgiven. Now, there's many things to say surrounding that. We believe in a God who is just. A God who will hold everybody to account. We believe that the world is fallen and full of sin. That we are full of sin. And therefore, because Jesus has died to save and forgive us, our message in the end is this: repent and receive forgiveness of sins. Your sins can be forgiven. Come to Jesus. Turn to him. Repent. Repent. Turn away from sin. And receive forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful message we have to the world. To our friends and family. You too can be forgiven. You can be forgiven before God. God will forgive your sins forever. So that's the first thing. The proclamation to all the world, to all nations. Secondly, and it fits in with that, it flows from it, there is personal testimony. Look at what it says. Verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. Now let's be careful. It's not saying you and me here today are physical witnesses of Jesus rising from the dead. We didn't see him alive in the first century. What it's saying to, is those who were there, they saw him. They were witnesses of the fact that he rose from the dead and is alive. And they must testify to that. But we too, by faith, have met him. And we testify to our experience of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They testify to their what they have seen and heard. That they heard his teaching. They saw him die upon the cross. They saw him risen from the dead. They saw him ascending to heaven. But every one of us, if we've come to Jesus Christ, we have met Jesus. We have a personal experience of faith. It's different for all of us. And we are to be witnesses of what we have received and seen and heard and known in Jesus Christ. We too have a personal testimony. And that's why when we tell others about the Lord Jesus, it's not simply saying, look, come and read the Bible with me. I really want to encourage you to do that. Be willing, get the confidence to say to somebody, hey, look, do you mind if I just read this quickly, this verse or this quick story from the Bible? Because it really just explains everything I want to say. Have the confidence to do that. But along with that, to be able to say, this is what happened to me. I didn't believe once, but this happened. And I came to faith in Christ. Or whatever your experience is, it will be different. A personal testimony. So this proclamation to the nations, a personal testimony. Thirdly, we've already mentioned it, but look what he says to them. Does he say, now get out, what are you waiting for? Why are you all still here? No. What does he say? No, don't go yet. What does he say? Verse 49, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit upon the church. When Christians talk about power, Christian power, they are talking about the power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The power to transform our lives. The power to draw others to himself. You see, for them, I'm sure we can all understand this, it would be easy to think, why are they going to believe me? What possible use am I in going out and telling others about the Lord Jesus? And his answer to that is this. Not much use, actually, by yourself. But when you are clothed with power from on high, when you are clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, then you are all the use in the world. Well, you are filled with the power of God. And those seemingly weak and feeble words that we can speak are accompanied by the power of God. So the outworking of faith, the proclamation to all nations, a personal testimony. The power of the Spirit, thirdly. The power of the Spirit. And then lastly, and there are other things that I thought I'd better limit myself to four. In this last section from verse 50, we see the ascension.
we see Jesus rising to the Father.
Now, if you wanted a fifth thing, the ascended Lord Jesus. That one of the outworkings of faith is that we serve the ascended Lord. But I'll put that one aside. Because what we see, what do we see in the disciples? What is the very first thing they do when they see Jesus rising to the right hand of the Father? Have a look down at the text. What is it they do when they see Jesus at the rising up to be seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, look down. Verse 52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The fourth outworking here of faith is joyful worship. Joyful worship. Now again, we could split those up and say one of them is worship or one of them is great joy. But let's bring them together. Joyful worship. Now, I know sometimes we worship and it doesn't really seem to be joyful, does it? Have you ever had that experience where you go to church and the numbers are much lower than normal? And you just think to yourself, where is everybody? This seems a bit down. And we forget something. Worship isn't about the numbers. You see what we're doing if we're allowing ourselves to be discouraged because numbers are lower one week. It's especially true during COVID and so on. We shouldn't be discouraged because the foundations of our faith are unchanged. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, they may not be here with us in the building. And you guys sitting here in the building may not be aware, but there's a number of people joining us online. They are still joyfully worshipping the Lord Jesus. A living faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ will mean regular, joyful worship. We will live a life filled with joyful worship to the Lord. Both day by day as we live before him. As we get up in the morning. As we sit down at home quietly perhaps by ourselves. During the day. But also, and I think especially, and I think this is something that many Christians today are in danger of losing. And I think it is absolutely central and essential. The importance of corporate, joyful worship. God's people coming together to worship. He is worthy to be worshipped. That's why Christians worship him. Because he deserves our worship. He is worthy of it. The nature of God and the nature of ourselves is such that we are made to worship him. And there is nothing more wonderful than Christians coming together to worship. And in some ways, for it to be joyful worship is a choice that we make. Again, I'm going to get myself into trouble here. Have you ever sung a song and thought to yourself, I don't like this song. We shouldn't be singing this song. And it's a miserable worship. I don't care how bad the song is. As long as it's not heretical. Sing it. And enjoy it. Maybe you've listened to a sermon and you've thought to yourself, I'm not going to like this. And you sit and listen, and I did this once last year. I listened to somebody, a sermon online, and I listened to myself. He handled scripture so badly. And he said some things that I think were awful. But as I listened, I said, Lord,
I'm looking to you for at least one thing to encourage my faith, to strengthen my soul. I don't care about all these other things. That's not my job. Lord, I'm looking to you. If you listen to a sermon, however rubbish it may be, remember you look to the Lord to bless you. And even if there's a song that you sing that you think perhaps we shouldn't be singing, and it's difficult because there are some folk who think anything that's old, I can't sing that, I'm not going to be blessed by that. And the other half of the people are thinking, well, if it's new, I can't sing that, I can't be blessed by that. And the problem then is you have a different definition of what's new or what's old. Sure, there are good songs and less good songs. There are styles of music that have that probably, I think, are less helpful. But there are lots and lots, both old and new, of great songs that help us to worship. And so let us have this policy. Are we allowed to do this? Can we have a church policy? That no matter what the nature of that worship is, it will be joyful worship. We will rejoice in the Lord. When we come together, let's firstly make sure we do come together. Now, obviously, there are lots of times we're not able to. There are work, there's health, there are lots of issues that stop us doing that. But in as much as we are able to, let us come together. And let us have this policy, I am today going to rejoice in the Lord. What more wonderful thing than a community of God's people who have this passion to make the gospel of Jesus known, to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins, who have each one a personal testimony, who are filled with the power of the Spirit. And remember, you don't need to sort of have a bubbling personality to be filled with the power of the Spirit. You can be even quite a dull, boring, quiet person and be filled with the power of the Spirit and joyful worship. Jesus Christ, he is risen from the dead. He is alive forevermore. We have a solid foundation of faith. And let us live for him, filled with his life and power. Amen.